Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Creation. Some believe in 6 days of creation, and some believe that those 6 days represent longer periods of time. One of those two is wrong, but that's not heresy. That is error. One of them would be in error because it doesn't delve into the realm of salvation.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are talking about the difference between heresy and error. In the days of the early church, Jews were claiming that Gentiles could not be saved unless they adhered to other conditions, like keeping the law. With clarity from the scriptures on why this is heresy and what it means to truly receive the free gift of salvation by faith and faith alone, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of our study in Acts 11, 1-18.
False teachers teach immorality is permissible and anything goes. That's false teaching. An example in the early church, there were those that taught that you should eat kosher. Paul did not treat those who taught it as false teachers unless they were telling people that it was a matter of salvation. In other words, when you read the New Testament in Romans 14, if there are some people that want to eat only vegetables and other people that want to eat everything, hey, that's a matter of your own conscience. And if you decide, I want to eat kosher, I just want to do that, something that I want to do, you have that freedom. No one's telling you you can't. But as soon as you say, I started eating kosher and I really got saved, and if you eat kosher, you can get saved too, now you've crossed the line. You have freedom to do a lot of things, but as soon as you attach those to salvation, and this is what a lot of people do. Now, let me give you examples of different views that we would call errors and not heresy. So we have postmillennial, premillennial, and amillennial. Amillennial believes that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is happening right now, and that the 1,000 years is not a literal, it's just a long period of time. They believe that the devil is chained up right now. I have problems with that. I think they're wrong. Postmillennial believes that we are going to make the world Christian. It moves one step beyond nationalism. There's being involved political, which is a good thing. Being involved in politics is a good thing. Then there's nationalism, where you're trying to turn the United States into a Christian state. The founders of our government made sure that there would be no laws passed that people would have to become one kind of a religion, but there was a freedom of religion. They understood the problems with nationalism and any religion trying to force religion on other people. Postmillennialism believes that we're going to make the world Christianized, and that when that happens, we're going to hand the world over to Jesus. I think that's wrong. I believe in premillennialism. The 1,000 years is a 1,000-year reign. Jesus is going to return. There's going to be a tribulation period. And then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years while he rules and reigns from the throne of David. All three of those can't be right. Two of them have to be wrong, which 2/3 of Christians are wrong. But none of these are heresies. These are just errors. Doesn't mean they're not significant. Doesn't mean they're not important. But they're errors. Why are they errors? Because they have nothing to do with how people get saved. We believe that those believing in amillennialism or postmillennialism have a genuine relationship with Christ because they teach it is through faith that you are saved. And so none of that is heresy. Let me give you another example. Creation. Some believe in 6 days of creation, and some believe that those 6 days represent longer periods of time. One of those two is wrong, but that's not heresy. That is error. One of them would be in error because it doesn't delve into the realm of salvation. And I always acquiesce it, by the way. I just acquiesce it because when God created Adam, we assume he created him as a man, right? If God created Adam at 25 years old, maybe with a full head of hair and a full beard, and we were able to take a scientist up and show him to Adam and say, well, Mr. Scientist, how old do you think Adam is? Well, you'd look at him and go, he's got a beard, he's got hair, 25. We'd go, you idiot, God created him yesterday. We have to acquiesce his age because science can only look at things from a scientific point of view and can't say things. So the creation of the world, if God created it to look old, which he had to, because we have patterns, we can go out and look at stars and see light that tells us of events that have happened hundreds of millions of years ago. And so we have to say that God created the earth with the look of age. And so it's error, but it's not heresy. Here's where the discernment ministries come in, and they'll call one side heresy or they'll call the other side heresy when they shouldn't be doing it at all. I think the discernment ministries could do good if they just stop trying to paint with too broad of a brush. We need to be told about people out there that are teaching dangerous things, but just stop trying to fit everybody into the heresy camp. The use of gifts in the church. There are cessationists and there are continuationists. We believe the gifts have continued. A cessationist believed the gifts were only for the first century. One of these is an error, but it's not heresy. The role of women in church. There is egalitarians who believe that women are equal in every aspect and can hold the roles of a teaching pastor within the church. And then you have complementarians that believes that the role of the woman and the man is to complement one another. They are completely equal, but the role of a woman would not be of a teaching pastor. That's only part of the argument, but it's not heresy to believe one or the other. So this is important. So if a church has a senior pastor who is a woman and she's teaching it, don't call that church heresy. It's error from our perspective, right? I believe from a biblical perspective as well, but it's error, it's not heresy. So you get the point that heresy has to do with something that deals with salvation. Now let me give you a quote from W. Robert Godfrey, who is a minister in the United Reformed Churches of America, formerly served as the third president of Westminster Seminary in California, which was a big deal. In 2017, he was president emeritus and professor emeritus of church history at Westminster Seminary in California. He says, in regards to the difference between heresy and error, it is a great question because the word heresy sometimes gets thrown around by people. Then he says, some people use the word heresy simply to mean any error or a fairly seriously error in theology. But classically, the word heresy is used to describe those theological issues so serious that they would deprive one of salvation. I would think we ought to be using heresy more in that sense. So it's the idea that you're being told if you become Jewish, then you're going to be saved, but you're not saved when you become Jewish, so that's a heresy. You are saved when you believe and put your trust in Christ. Now, how did the New Testament fight this battle? We see it fought in a very strong way. There are several passages. I want to give you just a handful of them. Listen to what Romans 7:6 says, and listen to how strong this says that the law and keeping the law can't save you. This is Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. For now we have been delivered from the law. Paul says this in another place. A woman is married and she's bound to him by the law. But if he dies, she is no longer under the law. She's been set free from the law of that marriage and she's free to marry another person. And so Paul says, while we were under the law, then we were bound by it. But then we died with Christ and were set free from the law. So when you're wondering, how does it work that we are no longer under the law? That's because we died with him. We have been buried with him and we are now living in the newness of life that God has given us. So here's another one. This is Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It says Israel hadn't done them, but had become idol worshipers. They found themselves under a curse. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Can I read that last part again? But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There it is again, said so clearly. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Now, what does Paul mean, even we? Paul was a Pharisee. Paul had been circumcised. He had been brought up in schools as a Jewish person. And so he says, even we, even someone like me, who was steeped in Judaism, had to believe by faith, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The Bible has so clearly made these statements. Let me just give you a couple more. Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, for you have fallen from grace. When you believe the Judaizers and the legalists, and you said, well, then I'm going to go ahead and be circumcised, I'm going to go ahead and become Jewish, you estranged yourself from Christ. And finally, Colossians 2:16 and 17, so let no one judge you in food or drink, that would be kosher food, in regards to festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Those are very Jewish things. There were seven festivals every year. New moons, the Jewish calendar is not like our calendar. It goes by the new moon. So the new moon sets the calendar. And they would have celebrations at the new moon. Don't let anybody judge you with festivals, new moon, or Sabbaths. And we know that Sabbaths are a very Jewish thing, right? And Jesus became our Sabbath, so we don't keep the Sabbath as in the Old Testament. It says, which are a shadow, these things, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ. So when someone comes to you and says, listen, the Ten Commandments say to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you guys go to church on Sunday, so you guys aren't keeping the Sabbath. Here's the important thing to remember. The Bible never says keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Saturday. These are the customs of men taught, the traditions of men taught as the law of God. So that when they say that to you, they're teaching their own customs as if they were the word of God, when it's nowhere in scripture. Or wait a minute, maybe it is in 3rd Opinions chapter 4, verse 3. But nowhere does it say it. And so even though it might sound like, well, yeah, God said, remember the holy day and keep it holy, therefore, we should be going to church on Saturday. They're not even keeping the Sabbath law. I would respect them a little bit if they went to the Old Testament and said, what does the Sabbath law tell us to do? Let's make sure we do those things. But when they turn it into going to church on Saturday, they've now taken the customs of men and they're teaching them as if they are the commandments of God and you are not bound by them. So how do we keep the Sabbath? And I do believe we're supposed to. In Christ, who is our Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is our rest. We find our rest in Him. That's how we keep the Sabbath. We do not keep the Sabbath by going to church on Saturday. So these are things that we need to understand and clearly not allow anybody to rip us off in these areas. Now, I have three things in closing. Number one, we need to understand the difference between heresy and error. Not only for the sake of understanding what heresy is, that when it leaks into salvation, but also because of these discernment ministries that are painting with too broad of a brush and will end up calling everybody a heretic that disagrees with them. Number two, we need to never let anyone put us back under bondage of any kind of law. Before you came to Christ, you probably believed that if I could be a pretty good person, I'll make it to heaven. You probably believe good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell and I'm a good person. And so you were under works. The problem is when you did something bad, now you were overwhelmed with guilt. But now that you know it is through grace by faith that we enter into heaven. And that when we sin, we ask Him to forgive us and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God is at work inside of you, sanctifying you, bringing you to righteousness, convincing you of the things that need to change. Don't let anybody put you back under a law. They're around today. They sneak into our church And they tell people, they act like they're part of us. And then they tell people, well, you guys aren't believing what's right because you have to keep the law. It's important for you to keep parts of the law. And they sneak in and they do it. And I am so frustrated when people listen to them. And they do it in a very sneaky way. We would have a guy at our other campus who would come into our coffee shop and he would open up his Bible. And then people would walk up to him and say, what are you reading? And he would say, well, I'm reading how we're supposed to keep the law. And then he would say, well, you know, Pastor Robert's not teaching you everything you need to know because they're here. So we would go to him and say, you can't do this. You can't come in and tell people something that's different than what we're teaching. He would say, well, they come to me. I don't go to them. But he's sitting at a chair with his table with the Bible open. People are looking to fellowship, so they're like, hey, what are you reading? And then he feels like that's an ability to be able to tell him everything that is there. We finally had to tell him, we said, stop it. You're being divisive. The Bible says to warn a divisive person, so we're warning you, don't be divisive. We heard again that he told somebody Robert's teaching heresy. We told him a second time, stop it. We even went on a third time to stop it. And finally, we told him, you can no longer be here. You can't come again. I walked into church and he was there. I walked up to the table and I said, I thought you weren't supposed to be here anymore. And he said, well, this is a public place. You can't remove me. And I said, no, it's a private place. And we can ask people to no longer attend. And the Bible says, if a person is divisive, warn them once or twice and then remove them. And he said, you have to Matthew 19 me. And I said, no, that's a completely different issue. You are being divisive. Went over to, we have a police officers that are at our services sometimes. So I went over to a police officer and I said, there's a guy we've asked to leave the church and he's here, he won't leave. And she said, you want me to remove him? She thought that's kind of odd. And I said, yeah, and I can explain it to you later, but he's kind of problematic. And so she went over to talk to him. So I'd walked away and I came back like 3 minutes later and I hear her saying, if you don't get up and leave, I'm handcuffing you and dragging you out of this place. So... She ran into a problem. It didn't take too long before she was finally like, I'm going to go ahead and do that. We didn't want to remove him, but we had to because of his divisiveness. So I just want you to know, you're going to run into people who are still trying to bring you under the law. There's the Black Hebrew Israelite movement or the Hebrew Israelite movement. These guys will try to tell you that they are under the law. They deny the Jewish people in Israel today are Jewish, and they believe Black people who were in slavery were Jewish. And so they come in and win people over, and they're very venomous. So these groups are out there. Be very careful of them. The Bible gives us these things so that we would be able to stand and not be duped by any of them. Stand with me, would you please, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we're able to take time to look today for the third time at this passage. And understand that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lord, your word is so very clear about it. And I pray, Lord, that we would hang on to what the truth is. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, the interesting thing about Cornelius is that God was drawing him, and this was kind of pre-salvation for him. He was being drawn in. And then when Peter gave him what salvation was, he accepted Christ. That happens at the church a lot of times. People are drawn in. They become interested in God. They want to know what salvation is about. And you come to church and end up giving your life to Christ. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to him, you've never invited him in, you've never believed him, the Bible says that if you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today, you want to invite Christ in, you say, I'm ready to live for you, then I'm going to give you an opportunity by just raising your hand. Just be bold now and say, Lord, I want you in my life. I believe you. I trust you. I want the salvation that you provide. I'm ready to live for you. Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and I want to pray for you. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Because if you are drawn to him, today God is speaking to you. You find yourself in church. Here's the opportunity to say, I want you in my life. I invite you in. So I won't go on and on, but I am going to scan the room one more time. All right, God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Yep, ma'am, that was awesome. You can put your hand down. I would like everyone, including the gal who raised her hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I could be a disciple in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, I always say that after doing an altar call, welcome to the family of God, but you realize that raising your hand and saying a prayer doesn't save you. And you may wonder, why do you have me raise my hand and say a prayer? Because that's the point of faith. That's where you're saying, I believe you, I trust you. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It wasn't that statement that saved him. It was him believing and receiving by faith. So there is a sign of the faith that you have in putting your trust in him. We have a new believers table that's out in the foyer. We've got some information that we want to give you. What do you do now that you raised your hand? And how can you walk and stay close with Christ? And we're really excited for you. And if you have questions more about what it means to be a Christian, you want to talk to someone, the New Believers team is here. They're great. They would love to be able to talk with you. Now, I want to pray for you. And I'd like to pray for you with what we've been covered. And since there are so many heresies, so many false groups, so many cults that try to get people involved in them, I want to pray that you would have wisdom. I want to pray that you would have that real relationship with Christ, that you would be filled with the Spirit. So when you run into one of these groups, your discernment meter goes off and the Holy Spirit is able to genuinely speak to you, that you can hang on to what is true and let no one steal that away from you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for all who are here. I want to lift them up before you. Lord, what a blessing for us to have your word, which so clearly tells us how and what salvation is genuinely and truly about. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in that and never let anyone steal the freedom that we have in Christ. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus this week than ever before. May you walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Delight in the Lord so he gives you the desires of your heart. And find the way of escape in the temptations that you face, because the Bible says, along with the temptation, God gives you a way of escape. And may you find that way of escape that God has for you. And may God use you as a light that shines brightly in the midst of a dark world.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.